First Peter, the last chapter, chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, you go to the book of Revelation and work your way towards the front of your Bible, you run into it. 1 Peter chapter 5, we will be reading verses 5 through 9 responsively. I'll read verse number 5, you'll join me on verse number 6, all the way through verse number 9. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Let's read verse 9 together. "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world."
We humans have this idea that God is so big and so busy that there's no way that he could care about me as an individual. There are 7.8 billion, with a B, people on the earth today. 7.8 billion people. That means this: just in my lifetime alone, in 1967, when I was born, there were 3.5 billion people. The earth has doubled in population in my lifetime. Think about that. In 52 plus years, the earth has doubled in population. If you go back to when my dad was born in the year zero, ouch, I won't pay for that one. My dad was born in 1939. There were 2 billion people on the face of the earth. That means almost in his lifetime, the population of the earth has multiplied by 4. It's true, if we look at God through our sinful human limitations, God possibly couldn't care for everybody. But may I say something? God's a whole lot bigger than you and me. God's a whole lot more powerful than you and I. And God can do what we cannot do. Boy, what an appropriate song. I had no idea that the men were going to sing that song today. Knew that they were singing, but not what they were singing. May I say this? Here's the problem. Man wants to judge God as an equal. Man wants God to see through our eyes, not us look through his eyes. We have this way of trying to bring God down to where we are and judge him based on how we see life. And may I say something? That's not fair to God. God is not only greater and more powerful than all humans. His thoughts are far above our thoughts. In the book of Isaiah, it says his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. Man is power hungry. Man will push, pull, beg, borrow, steal for power over one another. And it also spills over to how we view God. You see, from the very first sin, Satan convinced man that if he took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he could be like God. And we are now guilty of thinking like we are our own God. We want to decide what's right and wrong. We want to decide how God should do things. How about we leave being God up to God and let's just take care of our old sinful self? You see, if you doubt me about how power hungry people are, look at the liberal swamp in the House of Representatives today and look at what they're doing to our president. Look what they're doing to our Constitution. Look what they're trying to do to our country. Their thirst for power is so unquenchable that they're trying to unseat a president for disagreeing with them.
That's right.
By the way, everybody listen to me for a moment here. Well, the president's lawyers are not going to allow any witnesses. That was the House of Representatives' job.
Right.
In the House, they are to build the case. In the Senate, it is tried. If you understood history and government, the House of Representatives and the managers are now asking the Senate to do the House's job, and they're saying that was your job, not ours. If you didn't have the witnesses, by the way, the witness they brought up said, well, I thought this about the president. There is no fact. Before you get all caught up in the press saying, well, they're not going to give them a free hearing. They're not going to let any witnesses. They didn't let any witnesses into the House. They did it behind closed doors illegally. Everybody doing okay? Say why? Power hungry. That's why Nadler, when he spoke up, said, well, if you don't agree with us, you're committing treason. If you don't agree with us, you're committing treason. Who made him all powerful? See, the problem is they lost the election in 2016 and they're still mad about it. And they're going to lose it in 2020.
Amen.
And thank God for a president, finally, who's got enough backbone to get up and go to the March for Life and say all human life is important.
Amen.
The first president in history to show up. That includes Ronald Reagan.
Yes, sir.
That includes both George Bushes. We know the Obamas and the Clintons weren't going to show up. He is the first president in history to go there. Guess he's pro-life, huh?
Yes, sir.
Everybody doing okay? They spew lie after lie as fact to try to tarnish the thinking of the American people, and it's horrible, and it's doing no one any good. Now, before I get too upset with Mr. Schiff, Mr. Nadler, and I'm not sure what Pelosi is. We often do the same thing to God.
That's right.
We face sickness, difficulty, opposition, heartbreak, and we wonder, does God really care about me? Ouch. And you are as guilty as Adam Schiff and Nancy Pelosi and Jerry Nadler in how you treat God. You have put God in judgment because you're looking through your opinion and your situation and not his. Where did it say that God's not good if bad's happening to me? Everybody doing okay? How many of you remember the Peanuts cartoon? You remember the guy that would walk around and it was a dirt cloud around him everywhere he went? Pigpen. Some of you walk through life like Pigpen. The only place it's dirty is where you are. Some of you, it could be... I'm not going any farther with that one either. Can I say something? God's good all the time, whether he's good to you or not.
Amen.
Just because something bad's happened to you doesn't mean God quit being good.
That's right.
God didn't sin, you did.
Right.
Everybody doing okay?
Yes,
God's good all the time.
Amen.
Well, he's not being real good to me. Well, with an attitude like that, I understand why.
Good.
What did you do for him to be good for you? I find nowhere since we sinned that a smooth, easy, uneventful road awaits us. Did you know every one of us are sinners? And because we're all sinners, guess what? The hard road we hoe is on us, not him. God didn't sin. Oh, I guess you want God to be a welfare government and give you what you don't deserve. You want God to give you a smooth time whether you deserve it or not. Ouch. Why is it it's God's job to keep all the bad consequences of sin from affecting us? We have this idea that God doesn't care about us if something bad happens. We think God's judging us if something bad happens. Well, folks, look in the mirror. Something bad happened a long time ago. Amen? We think God should be unjust and stop all the negative for Christians and give it all to the lost people. Now, everybody think about this for a second. Why is it God's job, just because this person got saved, to stop every bad thing from happening to him, and Joe Blow out on the road, who's lost and on his way to hell, should take on all of his problems? That doesn't sound very fair, does it? And why should God be extra good to him and take all the consequences of sin away and put it all on them? Why would they want to get saved? Maybe it is we ought to bear up the consequences of our sin better so they should want to be saved, instead of whining and complaining about it all the time. Let me say it this way. How selfishly arrogant of us to think that our sin should have no consequences. You remember the old statement? Your feet stink too? Just because you're saved doesn't mean your sin is less sinful. Why should bad things be reserved for bad people only? Describe bad to me. Bad to you is different than what God says bad is. If you're a sinner, you're bad. I was dealing with a kindergartner one day. And sometimes kindergartners are usually starting, if they've grown up in church, learning enough about right and wrong where they can get saved. And I would, as a principal, witness to the kindergartners when they'd get in trouble. I forget what the little guy had done, but he obviously had done something, because mom and dad were in my office and we were going to have to paddle him. And I thought, this is a great opportunity. And I said, Doc, I said, do you know what sin is? Oh, yeah, Brother Bush, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. I said, you're right, sin's bad. I said, now, have you ever sinned? Oh, no, not me. I'm thinking, you wouldn't be in here if you didn't, trust me. Well, I knew he didn't quite understand it. But we went through it anyway, and I went through the gospel with him. And I said, do you know what happens to bad people or sinners when they die? No. I said, do you know where they go when they die? School? I said, well, some people may call school this, but no, it's a place called hell. I laughed and laughed. It was one of the funniest things I've ever heard. All sinners die and go to school. Anyway. How many would say amen to that one? Mm-hmm. Now, wait a minute. You got to understand we're all sinners and there's consequences for being the sinner. You got to go to school. No. You see, we're all sinners. Why should God stop bad from someone who's saved and not from someone who's not saved? What makes us think that the doing a wrong is okay just because we're saved? Everybody doing okay?
Sir.
Now listen to this very carefully. So the question, does God care about me? The answer is a definite yes. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7 says this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God does care. God tells us he cares. You say, well, he really cared about me. He would not have let thus and so happen. If God really cared about me, he wouldn't have let me go through this problem. If God cared about me, he would have prevented this from happening. Oh, wait a minute. You're judging God through your eyes, not through his eyes. Who made you God to decide good and bad?
Amen.
Who made you God to decide right and wrong? You are just as guilty as the devil himself because you want to decide good and bad for yourself. Sounds like what's taking place in Washington, D.C. at this moment. Either you agree with me or you're guilty of treason. How dare we do this to God? So let me give you three or four thoughts and I want to move very quickly. How does God care about us? The word care or careth means this. To bestow careful thought upon. To give painful attention to be earnest in. The word care is the word think about. The word care means to think about. Did you know God thinks about you and your problems? God thinks about the issues in life we face. That's why Psalm 8:4 is in the Bible. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, watch this. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God thinks about your problems. Ruth Ann, God thinks about your problems. He knows you got Josh. God thinks about your problems. God knows the problems you face. Say, well, if he knows about them, how come he doesn't do something about them? Oh, wait a minute. That's a whole different level. We have this mindset, if God knows about it, it's his job to fix it. Show me that in the Bible. Everybody doing okay? God does think about our needs, but he can't always act on it. Let me say that again. God cares about our needs, but he can't always act on it. Say why? Because justice may prevent him from acting on it. Stand up here for a second. Brother Josh is my son. He's a grown man. I may know some of the problems he has, but if he doesn't come to me to let me help him fix it, I have to stay out. Say why? They're his problems, not mine. Well, you're his dad. I may be his dad, but until he comes to me and says, I need help, I have to let him struggle. Can I tell you what some of you do? You try to play God in your grown children's life and try to take care of their problems for them, and you wonder why it all messes up.
Good.
You wonder why you push them away? Because you're not, well, I'm always going to be their dad. No, you're not. You may have that title, but you don't have that authority throughout their whole life. I'm 52 years old. I don't have to obey my daddy. Now, I love him. I respect him. But I don't have to obey him. Am I doing okay? My son's 28. As long as it's not over 30, we're in good shape, all right? I've only been married 30 and a half years. I'm enjoying the fact that he's 28 years old, but may I say this, for about 10 years he hadn't had to obey me. Everybody doing okay? Sometimes he would have been better off if he would have. But guess what? He had to figure that out for himself. I remember a day saying, when you start driving on your own, that speed limit's there for a reason. If you're not careful, A guy with a car that's got lights and sirens is going to pull you over because you're not obeying it. And it's happened. I don't know. He's had to pay all those, not me. I couldn't tell you. None of my business. I know it's happened a time or two. How many? Ask him. Don't ask me. I'm not God. May I say something? I may be his dad by birth, but he's his own man now. I don't have any right to tell him what to do.
Right.
But as his dad, when he comes to me and says, Dad, can I get your help? Oh, yeah. I'll jump in where he wants my help, but only when he wants my help. Have a seat. God is our Father. But he'll only jump in when we ask him to. There are some times he's going to have a problem I can't fix quickly. There's times you wait on God until you're at the bottom and went thud. And then dug a little deeper. And then you say, it's God's job to pull me out of this. It's not God's job to pull you out of it. God didn't put you in the hole. God didn't make you go thud.
Right.
What makes you think God is the genie in the bottle and you rub him and he pops out and takes care of all your problems? Everybody doing okay? This proves God gave man a will to choose. But we need to accept the consequences that go with that will to choose. Ouch. We want the right to choose. But after you exercise it, realize there are consequences that go with it. God sees it all and feels very deeply for what you're going through. Just because he cannot do something about it doesn't mean he does not care. There are times I care about people and I can do nothing about their hurt. Did you hear that statement? I hurt for people over in Turkey right now that have gone through tragedy with this earthquake, and there are people buried in rubble. There are people that have died. There are people over there hurting today because they've lost family members, and I hurt for them, but guess what? There's very little I could do to help them. It does not change the fact I hurt for them. Boy, that's a good statement. I care about people, but I cannot always act upon the care that I have for them. Mrs. Barnes knows this better than anybody. Every week of the world, somebody calls here because they're needy. We need somebody to pay our electric bill or we won't have any lights. We need somebody to pay our rent or we're going to get kicked out. We need somebody to pay our water bill or we're not going to have any water. And by the way, I find nowhere in the Bible where it says the church is welfare. Sorry. I'll take care of our church members and help us as much as I can, but if I don't have the money in my pocket, I don't answer the calls like that. Everybody doing okay? It's not that I don't answer them. I don't give them what they're asking. It doesn't mean I care less if I can't act on it. I care because I thought about it. I've hurt for somebody. I've even prayed for them. But may I say this, just because I can't act on it does not mean I don't care. I have enemies who go through problems, and it would be dangerous for me or hurtful for them if I did act on it. Did you hear that? I even hurt for my enemies. Last Sunday, I stood here and told you about a pastor who has changed, but his son, his 30-ish year old son, was facing death. 12:45 last Sunday night, he died. My heart grieves, but I'm unable to express that. It would be more hurtful for people involved if I said anything. Doesn't change the fact that I hurt. Doesn't change the fact that I felt it and that I cared. My ability to act or my inability to act has no bearing on how much I care. Did you hear that? My ability to act or my inability to act does not change how much I care. By the way, it doesn't matter to God either. He cares for you. He may or may not be able to act on it, but God cares whether he can act or cannot act. Boy, that's a good statement. Number two, God says we are to cast our care upon him. This is interesting. Everybody look at me for a second. When we cast something, here's what we think it means. We think it means I'm going to cast my care on the Lord. I threw it to him. It's his job to take care of it now. Uh-uh. Thank you. My truck, not yours. When you go fishing, you cast your line into the water, right? You don't throw it out there to leave it out there and never bring it back. Casting means you throw it out in hopes that when you bring it back, there's something else on there. God says, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. You throw your problem, he'll attach his care to it, but you got to draw the problem back to you. You got a worm on the end of the line, guess what? You're hoping for a fish. But every time you throw that line doesn't mean you have a fish.
Right.
You see, casting means you throw it in hopes of retrieving it back. Just because you threw your problem to God doesn't mean you still don't have the problem.
Right.
Matter of fact, in the book of Matthew it says, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. He didn't say, bring your problem, set it at my feet, walk away, and I take care of it. He said, bring your problem to me, and then hook up in my yoke, and I'll help you pull it, but you're still going to pull your weight.
Amen.
We have this idea that, well, I gave God my problem. He didn't do anything. He asked you to do something about it.
That's right.
Everybody doing okay? In other words, are you using what you have available to you to do what you can do? This means we can throw it at him, he'll think about it, and he may or may not be able to act on it, or he may or may not be able to act on it when we need him to, or when we think we need him to. Did you know he may allow the Holy Spirit to guide you? Here's the problem. Most of you, when you're in a problem, don't go to that book and do what it says, and the Holy Spirit can't guide you because you won't do what he tells you to do.
Good.
He's given you the answer. There it is. How come you won't do it? You say, well, God, I need help. He says, it gave you the answer book. Now, how about you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in it to find the answer to your problem? Everybody doing okay? Man, it's getting pretty lonely up here today. I feel like I'm preaching at the rehab center again. Thank you. He said, I am. God may send situations and life experiences to make you strong enough to take care of your problem. Did you know you can't get strong unless you do something? I love the illustration. Going to the gym, watching everybody work out does not make you stronger. I don't care how much exercising you watch on TV. If you don't do it, it's not doing anything. You have to do the work to get the strength. Sometimes God gives you those things to make you stronger for bigger things yet to come. The bigger things are going to come whether you're ready or not. Brother Joe, you got 5 kids now. You got one's in 6th grade. Do you know someday you're going to have 4 teenagers in the house all at once? You're going to need more strength. God bless you. Those little guys eat a lot, but wait till they turn about 13, 14 years old and both legs are holler. You're going to send them out grazing in with the cows. They're going to eat chicken feed, amen? Say, why? Because they eat a whole lot more when they get that size. You see, he may use our problem for you to be able to help somebody else. That's what 2 Corinthians 1:4 is in the Bible for. Who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort others by the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Maybe God wants you to go through problems so you can help somebody else. Otherwise, you sit there in juniper jungle sucking on your thumb, complaining about what God didn't do for you. Boy, that's good stuff. We can use our problems to help somebody, or we can sit there and complain and be depressed about it. I have here some four books that a lady wrote. Her name, Marlene Evans. That name doesn't mean much to some of you. Marlene Evans was the dean of women at the college where my wife and I went to. Marlene Evans had cancer for 18 years. 18 years. Three or four rounds of chemo and radiation. Lost her hair, I don't know how many times. Mrs. Evans was one of those strange people in life. She just had a personality that wouldn't quit. One of the books that she wrote is called I've Decided to Live Until I Die. And boy, did she live until she died. Mrs. Evans, when I got to college, had already had cancer for a couple few years. When I got there, she had gone through chemo and lost all her hair. She wore a wig. Mrs. Evans would have a bad day and she'd sit down to teach. She wasn't strong enough to stand through a whole 45-minute, 50-minute class, so she would sit down to teach. She had a real, I call them bar stools. I don't know what else, a little higher chair that she would sit at. Forgive me. Okay? It's just one of those higher chairs that she would sit down and she would teach. And if people were getting a little in class, she'd take her wig off, bald head. And she'd laugh at herself. And she'd laugh. She'd get your attention. Marlene Evans was an incredible lady. I watched Marlene Evans when she died. But I watched Marlene Evans write, I've decided to live until I die. Comfort for hurting hearts. Cancer, my enemy, my friend. And then the book, There's Life After Cancer. Marlene Evans has been dead 20 years, but guess what? She still lives. Her influence still lives. Oh, by the way, I thank God for Marlene Evans. While she had cancer, there was a young lady between her freshman and sophomore years of college that was going through some problems at home, and word got back to her that Mrs. Evans, that young lady was not going to come to college. Mrs. Evans called that young lady and said, Debbie, if you come back to college, I believe God's will be here for you. You need to get here. That young lady was my wife. About 6 weeks after that, I bumped into her, literally. Knocked her over in the hallway. We had our first date within a week. And I've been married to her for 30 and a half years. You can say what you want, but I'm thankful that a lady that had cancer was willing to obey God and go through it to help somebody. If the only person she ever helped was that lady right there come back to Bible college, it was worth it to me. Can I tell you something? You can sit there in the mully grubs and complain about your problems, or how about we use it to help somebody?
That's good.
You see, sometimes caring is a little bit more intense. We want somebody to care about us. How about we care about somebody else? Number three, caring for others gives us answers often to our own needs, our own pains, our own desires, and our own heartaches. Let me say that again. Caring for others often gives us the answers to our problems. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let me take, and I'm going to read this passage very quickly because there's a lot of verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Let me read something to you. You ready? For you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings oft, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is the weak? And am I not weak? Who is offended? And I not burnt? And I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. That's the Apostle Paul. See, Paul didn't have it easy as a Christian. Paul was known before he got saved for murdering Christians. Paul would go to a church and murder the Christians and go into their records and find where people lived and take their addresses and go there and have them murdered for being a Christian. That's the kind of guy he was before he got saved. Then he got saved. Can you imagine a murderer coming here, getting out of prison and start preaching? Imagine Jeffrey Dahmer, some of you would remember that name, who would kill people and eat them, coming back and preaching in our church. You'd say, preacher, you lost your brain. That's what the Apostle Paul was. Now, he didn't eat them. A former murderer, now preaching, nobody wanted to trust him. By the way, Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer. 3 of the people that gave us most of the scriptures were murderers. He was thrown in jail more than Otis on Andy Griffith. And he didn't have the key. His life was threatened often. He was in shipwrecks. The Bible says that he spent a day and a night in the ocean and a shipwreck. That means 24-ish hours floating in the water. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was beaten with a cat of 9 tails, 5 different sets of whippings of 39 stripes each. He had been stoned and left for dead. That's not talking about getting drunk like some of you were. It means people throwing rocks at him to kill him. He was robbed. He was lonely. He was in pain. He was in hunger. He was cold. He was weary. And yet... Look what it says. It says that he had the care of the churches upon him. While he went through all those things, he'd been everywhere starting churches, and he was making sure those churches were still going. He put off all of those things so that he could care for all of these churches being started so that you and I could have the gospel today. I guess then that caring for others gave him the strength to care for somebody else. He was trying to keep these churches going. He was trying to keep these pastors encouraged. He was trying to help these churches any way he could. morning about 4:30, I texted about 30 pastors and assistant pastors across America, trying to encourage them. I won't tell you who, won't tell you where. About 6 o'clock this morning, my phone buzzed. I was in the office, and a pastor said, he said, "Brother Bush, I wasn't sure if I was going to make it through church today. But I read your text this morning, and I think I can make it today." I said, "I know you can." He said, "About ready to throw the towel in until I read your text this morning." He said, "I'm re-enlisting." I wonder what church almost lost their pastor this morning just because somebody cared enough to pray. Can I tell you something? We don't know how powerful that is. Say, "Preacher, everything's going good for you." My daughter's getting married in June. It's not all going as good as you think it is. I got to pay for this stupid thing. Can I tell you something? Sometimes the battles get heavy. Sometimes the shoulders get weary. Takes a little more energy to do what I used to do, and there's a lot more of it to carry around. Paul didn't complain every time he hurt. Paul didn't miss church because he had a hangnail. Paul didn't miss church because he had bunions. No, he'd go and he'd preach. He'd get beat for it. Paul did not allow the things to break him emotionally, to depression and spiritually, and that he would run away from God. "Well, it's just not fair. I don't see why God let this happen to me." Oh, God bless your pitiful little heart. "Well, I just got this problem and it won't go away." Yeah, you're married to it. You got to live with it, sweetheart. Can I tell you something? We're humans. We're sinful. We all have problems. Aging causes problems. Did you know I am not as strong as I was 30 years ago? Now, from here up, I am. From there down, it is a whole different other story. Man, I was out there trying to help Brother Josh this week. I grabbed into a few things and thought, maybe I ought not have done that. And he's over here, boom, 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 thinking, "Have at it. About 30 years, you're going to feel like I do right now because I did that." Yeah, it takes a little longer. But can I tell you something? God cares about you. Just because he doesn't care for it the way you want him to do it doesn't mean he doesn't care. You see, quit putting God below you. Quit making God fit into your formula of what care is. "Well, I asked God about it. He didn't take care of it." He's not a genie in the bottle. Everybody look at this. God didn't take her cancer away. But what should have been 3 or 4 years of life, she turned into 18 and wrote 4 books. Amen. And is still helping people today. Maybe if you get your eyes off yourself and your own problems, put it down to help somebody else, maybe God could use you and extend it. God didn't take her cancer away. She died of her cancer. But she went out giving the devil fits, let me tell you. I don't know how many women, I don't know how many people, I don't know how many people were trained under her after she got cancer, but I'll tell you this, it was thousands. God has used her to influence tens of thousands. If nothing else, She gave you your pastor's wife. Some of you ladies owe the help that this pastor has given you to that lady. I set an appointment with her and said, the only woman I know is my mom. This working with ladies things is a whole different thing. I need help. Now, Brother Bush, you had to know Mrs. Evans. And she began to teach me. In her office, one-on-one. And I'd go back to her and say, how do I handle this one? Brother Bush, you tell him to come see me. That's a good idea. Oh, she was patient. She taught me. I thank God for the influence of a lady who had cancer, who didn't let her cancer keep her down, but she used it to help other people. Isn't that what it's all about? Say, does God care about me? Oh, yes, he does. Casting all your care upon him. Remember, when you cast it, you got to bring it back. For he careth for you. He's thinking about it. So, does God care? The answer, undoubtedly, yes. Does God always act or react the way I want him to as a human? No. But just because he does not react the way I want him to does not mean he does not care. Because God cares about you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. How about we quit putting God into our little scope of what we think God should do? How about we quit judging God based off of what we think God should do? How about we realize God cares about us? Let's cast our care on him, but let's not forget to reel it back in. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that passage today, something I needed today, would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores of hands. You may put them down. We all need it. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the piano begins to play. When it begins to play, if the Lord was working on your heart, how about you come at an old-fashioned altar if you can and kneel here? If not, just stay at your seat. If you've been saved and never baptized, we could care for it today. If you've been saved and baptized, like to join our church, we'd love to have you come. You just come here. We'll get your name and get you on the church roll. We'll vote you in right away. Whatever the need is.